stand out of respect for the Lord's Word. We're reading from the book of Titus. We're reading from chapter 3 of Titus, and we're going to read verses 3, I believe, through 7. Let's begin in unison together. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated, and I'll invite Mike Windsor, our elder, this month to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come to You and we come expecting that we would receive from You what You have for us, Lord. And Father, I ask that You would hide Pastor Tom behind the cross, Lord, and that we would see only the things that You would have us see, Lord, and that we would understand them and that we would apply them to our lives, Lord. Father, I would ask that You would give us the ability to apply and that You would continue to convict and continue to show us the way through the week, Lord, and that You would cause us to come back to these words that You shared through Your servant, Pastor Tom, that we would be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And turn to the book of Titus, that short letter right after the letters of Timothy, to Timothy. And this morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to be washed and reborn. What it means to be washed and reborn. We have the baptismal tank all set up this morning. The water is about 58 degrees. So those of you going to be baptized, you're in for a shock. No, just kidding. The trustees have been very diligent over the past 2 days. They have come in early yesterday, set this up, as those of you know, that this comes apart and has to be set up. And then they filled it up and circulated the water. We have a heater that's back in the hall there. And so the water is, I think it's probably about, 75 or 80. So it's good. It's good. Amen. Amen. And so in a little while, those who are going to be baptized, they're going to get washed. They're going to get wet. And you know, very often in the traditions of the church, there's a big emphasis on the ritual. Whether it's baptism, whether it's confirmation, whether it is Holy Communion, they're just, because of who we are as humans, there tends to be a lot of focus on the ritual itself, rather than what's behind the ritual and what does it represent. And this morning, though there is external baptism and the getting into the water and then going down, being immersed, going up out of the water, and really getting doused and getting saturated with the water, that's a part of it, but that's really very little of what it's all about. That's the part that you see physically, and you will also hear some testimonies of what God has done in a person's life, but it's really about what God has done in the heart, what God has done inside, and the external things are secondary, really. Now, we do them because the Lord Jesus commanded us to, and we are to be baptized, and I will use this opportunity to say to those of you who have not yet followed the Lord in believer baptism, you need to. The Lord commands us to be baptized. It's not a suggestion. And so, for those who are following the Lord this morning, we are very excited about that. But, you know, did you know you can be confirmed and baptized in a church, and you can still not know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you were baptized perhaps in a liturgical setting of a church? How many of you were baptized perhaps as a baby or a very young person? Many of you. How many of you were baptized perhaps young, maybe in a different context, maybe sprinkled like I was in that context? So many of us have gone through those religious rituals, but without the meaning behind it, they're empty. They're empty. I had a conversation with a gentleman last night, and he told me, he said, I was brought up in the church, I was confirmed, I was baptized, but when I got to be a teenager, he said, none of that made any difference to me. I just went off and lived the way I wanted to live and had no interest or concern for God. How is that possible? Well, it's because if we go through the ritual without the meaning, the deep meaning in our hearts, there's no work of God happening in us, then it is just that, empty. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I know it's not specifically about baptism, but it is this, and the main point of this passage is that once, all of us, we were disobedient to God. But if we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, then He has saved us, not because of our righteousness, not because of anything we've done, but because of His great love, kindness, and mercy. That beautiful scripture that we know, many of us by heart, we've heard it since we've been children, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, and that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God, because He loved us, sent His Son for us. What does that mean? What does it mean that we would perish? What does it mean, as we read in this passage here, where it says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? Let's break it down and understand it in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, as we just read here, all of us at one time were lost. And I know it doesn't say that word, lost, but what it does say is that at one time we were all foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That about wraps it up there, doesn't it? You just use the word lost. What does that mean? The word lost means I'm separated from God. Because of my foolishness, because of my disobedience, because I've been deceived, because I have become enslaved to all kinds of things. By the way, we often think of addiction strictly in terms of, you know, substance, alcohol, or drugs, whether the prescription or illegal or what have you. But you know what? You can be enslaved to all kinds of stuff. You can be enslaved to looking in the mirror. You can be enslaved by what you eat. You can be enslaved, listen, you can be enslaved by your own body. You know? And this has nothing to do with you, Brother Johnson, because you're looking good, man. But you can go down to the gym religiously every day, man. I'm going to pump me up. Now, as you can tell, I haven't been to the gym. You can do that religiously. And if that's taking first place in your life, you're enslaved to it. If you can go a day without reading God's Word, but you can't go a day without getting to the gym, something's wrong, brother. Something's wrong, sister. You're enslaved to something. All of us were like that one time. We were separated from God because of our sin. The word lost means to be separated from Him. We're separated from the life of God. We're separated from eternal life. Now let's look at, by the way, I've heard people say this, you know, oh, in my life I finally found God. Well, guess what? God was never lost. So you didn't find Him. The truth of the matter is, we were lost, and God found us. Now, I understand people, you know, they don't really know what they're saying when they say that, but you got to use correct words. I found God is incorrect. God was never lost. I was lost. And God, in His grace and mercy, His love, found me. He found me out. So, let's look at a couple of these words. To be foolish, when we read that, you might think it means, you know, you ought not to fool around. And that's not what it means, and I'm thankful for that, because I like to fool around. I like joking and having a good time. And, you know, when my brother and I get together at home, we just really cut up and have a good time. And my mom and dad are always saying to me, now, Tom, Dave, please don't be foolish. We get around to big family gatherings, and he and I, we just break loose, man. We have fun. I should play that phone message, shouldn't I, Kenny? He left me a phone voicemail the other day, and it was hilarious. It was hilarious. He said something like, I didn't answer, of course, and he left a phone message, and he said, wake up, boy. He said, your brother's in need, and you're asleep, and you're not helping me. He said, what if I was in trouble, and you're supposed to be a pastor? He said, wake up. He's just giving me a hard time. He's razzing me. And it was funny. We were laughing. And what did he say at the end? Repent, therefore, before I come and remove the oil from your skin or something. Something crazy, you know? That's not what the Scripture is talking about when it says we were foolish. Now, there is a passage in Colossians, and both in Ephesians and Colossians, it says you ought not to use any coarse or foolish language, which is something completely different from this context. So don't be thinking that. That's not what it means. To be foolish, the biblical definition of a fool is this. You still with me? Say amen. A fool is somebody that does not believe in God, nor does he honor him or have any regard for him. That's a fool. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then it goes on to say, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. This is God's pronouncement upon us, and especially upon those who would say, there is no God. I'm telling you what, I watch TV sometimes, not very often, and occasionally I might flip a channel on and you'll see, you know, some celebrity or some well-known radio or TV personality, and, you know, they have their theory and their philosophy about God. I'm not going to use any names because I think you know the many that I'm talking about. And I just sit back and I think to myself, you are a fool. If you think that you are going to live this life and you're going to deny God and you're just going to live your life the way you want, there will be a reckoning. There is coming a reckoning. And we talked about that last week. So to say that there is no God, scripturally from the Bible, that makes you a fool. And so at one point, whether we were verbally saying it or not, most of us, if not all of us, were living in a way that was saying there's no God. We were living for ourselves. We were disobedient. We were living opposite of what God has said in His Word and in His commands. We were deceived and enslaved. We were deceived thinking that we're a pretty good person. And God, I'm doing you a favor by saying my prayers. And God, I'm doing you a favor by going to church on Sunday. And God, I'm doing you a really big favor by flipping a $10 bill in the offering plate. God doesn't need your money. Keep your money. If you don't want to give it to God, keep it. It's like the man who's, and I had somebody actually say this to me not too long ago. He said, yeah, I give to God. He said, I take my money and I throw it up in the air and I say, God, take it. And but whatever you don't take that comes back down, I'm going to keep it. Well, guess what? He kept it all. It all came back down because God's not going to play games with you. You're not going to play games with me. If you don't want to follow Him, He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. If you don't want His way, you know, He will give you your way. He allows us that. He allows us that. And so He pronounces, all of us are corrupt. Our deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. And so even in the Old Testament, the Older Testament, the pronouncement is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that comes from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, most of us, especially if you're sitting in church and if you sat in church for any length of time, you kind of can get to that point where you understand that, well, you know, I definitely have sinned. How many of us would admit that we have sinned? Okay, well, that's most of us, right? And so, you know, we kind of get okay with that concept. But on the other hand, we think we're a pretty good person. Oh, yes, I've sinned a little bit over here. I may have done a couple really bad things, but I'm not as bad as that person. Certainly not as bad as you. And you're certainly not as bad as me. That's what you think, right? And all of us have this thought, well, you know, comparatively, I'm not such a bad person. But let's listen to what God's Word says. His pronouncement about us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Colby Garrett is going to read that for us.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying our cravings and our sinful nature, and following the desires and the thoughts, like the rest of us. We were objects of wrath. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and it's by grace you have been saved.
Make it verse 3. It says, some of us were dead in our sins and trespasses, right? Isn't that what it says? All of us were dead in our sins and trespasses. What does it mean to be dead? It means to be separated from the life of God, separated from His grace and mercy. All of us were at that point in our lives. All of us. It doesn't matter whether you were born and raised in the church, because all of us have a sinful nature. And, you know, you can see that even in little children. As they grow, and they finally get to that age where they begin to understand and comprehend, it's all about me. Give me that toy. You know, you go in the nursery, and you'll see it. You know? And now, I'm not picking on any of the kids in the nursery, because my kids were just like that when they were in the nursery. No, that's mine. And they start hitting each other. Why would little kids do that? I want that toy. Bam! Hit each other. Why? It's that sinful nature that's in all of us. So at that age of accountability, whatever that comes to, and it's different with each person, that understanding needs to happen that I'm a sinner, that I have offended and broken God's laws, and I must repent and come to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture says it clearly, and we preach it and believe it, that no one is good, no one is righteous. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ah, but there's good news. I digress. Let me move past the bad news. The bad news is that we've all sinned. And we all deserve hell and separation from God, but there's good news. Aren't you glad that God just didn't leave us there? Aren't you glad when you read the Old Testament and you see time and time again when God was, He just loved His people, the people of Israel who He called out of all the peoples of the earth. He called them to be His own, and He said, listen, I'm going to be your God, you are to be my people, and you are to follow me. And of course they said, yes, God, we will do that. We will follow. We will obey you. Now, don't we all say that? I mean, there is a part of our heart where we say, yes, I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what's good. And so the people of Israel, time and time and time again, man, they would really mess up. I'm so glad that the Bible is honest. It does not edit out the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, this everything is in there. You have the Israelites. Moses has gone up on the mountain, getting the commands of God for 40 days. What do? Golden calf. Oh, yes, let's fashion this calf. And let's say, oh, this calf is what brought us out of Egypt. We bow down and worship this calf. What is up with that? Then you have people like David. The Lord says, David is a man after my own heart. I mean, this guy really loved God. And what does he do? He commits adultery. Then he commits murder to try and hide his adultery. Then he lies to the prophet of God. And God nails him through the prophet Nathan and says, you are the man. And you know why David is a man after God's heart? It's because he says, God, you are right. I am the man. I am the man who has sinned. I have fallen short. And you see, when you do that, when you get to a place in your life where you say, yes, Lord, I am the man. I am the woman. I have sinned. I have fallen short. Then the mercy and the grace of God begins to work in my life. Number two. God saved us because of His great mercy through the love and kindness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God saved us because of His great mercy through the kindness and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We read in verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," it's talking there about His Son, right? "The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, the tent that Jesus lived in was His physical body. And the Son of God became fully man, fully human, and He was still fully God, and He lived, He tabernacled in this earth, in this physical tent. He came, and here's what He came to do. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us. He saved us. How? Again, just having this conversation with this gentleman last night, and he said, you know, "I really do want to ask for forgiveness of the Lord." I said, "Okay, well, tell me, what basis should God forgive you? On what basis should He forgive you?" And this gentleman said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm asking God to forgive me." And I said, "That's a good thing. But what is the basis by which He should forgive you?" In other words, God is a holy God. And God has said in His Word that sin will be punished. The soul that sins, it shall die. No longer shall it be that the Father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No, no, no. Everyone should be responsible for themselves. Every one of us will be responsible for ourselves. We will stand before God and give an account of those things we have done in this life. So every one of us has a need to be forgiven. But what is the basis if God is a holy God and has said sin will be punished? How is it possible that God could forgive us? It's because, and this gentleman, by the way, this gentleman didn't know. And so I read to him from the beautiful prophet Isaiah and says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've each one turned to our own way. By the way, sheep, that's not a very flattering description of us, because sheep are really dumb. And they really stink, too. And they wander. They're prone to wander, and that's why they have to be shepherded. Is that not a picture of us? Boy, we're dumb. Man, some of us are so thick-headed, God's broken the spiritual, the heavenly 2x4, trying to get some sense into us. And that scripture talks about the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ came, and on that cross, the Father poured out His wrath, the separation that we deserve. All the sins of all humanity were poured upon Him. Think with me for just a moment. Think of your own life. Some of you are older, and sometimes the baggage, the weight of sin is great in our lives. Some of us are younger, and hopefully the weight of sin is not much in our life yet. By the way, it's not only the pit that God can save us out of, it's also the pit that God can keep us out of. You don't have to go out and sow your wild oats. You don't have to go out into the world. You can stay as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ all your life, and you can avoid all the baggage. You can avoid the hurts, the wounds, the deep scars that sin brings in your life. You can avoid those things if you will follow the Lord and His ways. Think of the weight of your life, the sin in your life, that weight, just yours. Now multiply it, what, 10 billion-fold? I don't know how many people have been in the world. If Dave Kofelt was here, he would know it like that. How many people have been in the world since existence of man? Creation of man. 10 billion? Think of the weight of sin, and it's put upon our Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on that cross. And then we wonder why He cried out, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have You forsaken me?" Because in that moment, the Father turned His back on the Son. He turned away from the Son as the Son bore the sin and the punishment. And then the Son died. He died your death, and He died my death. And He took your sin, and He took my sin. And He took it upon Himself. He died for us, but then He was raised from the grave. The Lord didn't leave Him dead in the grave. He raised Him from the grave because, you see, a dead Savior would help none of us. How can God promise you and me eternal life if He had not raised His own Son from life? And so Jesus is the first fruit. He was raised from the dead that we might know eternal life. And so this becomes the wonderful gift, the basis of our salvation, the basis of our forgiveness. Again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Kim Nichols is going to read that for us.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
It is the gift of God. It is by grace, unmerited favor, unmerited goodness of God, not deserved. Because you see, if it was deserved by us, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself, if I earn something, if I deserve something, I'm going to boast about it. That's my nature. I will boast about those things that I've accomplished. I'm proud of the degree letters that are after my name. Actually, I really could care less about them anymore. You know, many of you know I've gone to seminary and, you know, you learn a lot of stuff in cemetery and all those kinds of things. You get edumacated and then you think you're sophisticated and then you find out you're just a fool. Because anytime you rely on anything other than God, you're in trouble. Now, I'm not against education. But education should really help us understand how much we don't know and then to have a humble stance of ourselves towards God especially and towards others. We should never have errors. Never have errors towards somebody else. So all of us would boast if it wasn't a gift, but it is a gift. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so this gift, this beautiful gift, is the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of our forgiveness. And so it says He saved us. What does that mean? He rescued us. Jesus Christ, through His death, through His resurrection, rescued us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin, which is death and separation from God. When you come to Jesus Christ, and when you ask Him into your life as the Lord, and you invite Him to forgive you, you ask Him to forgive you, He forgives you of the penalty of sin. Because the penalty of sin is death and separation from God. And so I am then united with Christ, and I become in relationship with God. It's restored. Where it once was separated, now it's restored. Oh, but that's not all. I'm also rescued from the power of sin. No longer am I enslaved by those things that I once did. Because God, through His Spirit, He pours His Spirit into our lives. He gives us that gift of His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit empowers you and me to live a godly life. To overcome those things in our life which have bound us up, which have enslaved us. And it actually enables us. It actually gives us a heart to say yes to God. Right? Because most of us, what's the first thing you do when somebody tells you what you're supposed to do? What? You get our back up, right? I ain't listening to you. We get our back up. And it's the same thing with God. He gives His commands to us, and we get this attitude. We get our back up. That's why the Scripture says that in the Old Testament, they were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. They would not bow. They would not humble themselves before God. And so He saves us, rescues us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately, watch this, one day He's going to rescue us from the complete presence of sin in our lives. Right now, we're not perfect. We are forgiven, and we are called to follow Him. By the way, don't use that as an excuse to sin. You know, don't sin and then put the bumper sticker on, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Don't do that. Don't do that. It is not an excuse to sin. If you're doing that, take that bumper sticker off. God is graceful and has mercy and seek Him, but don't put that bumper sticker on there. Do not use the grace of God as a license to sin. But one day, he's going to remove that sin from us completely. We talked about that last week at that trumpet call. The dead in Christ rise first, and then he catches up us. He gathers us, and we will be transformed. And that's one of the things he's going to do. He's going to reach down, and he's going to pull that sin root right out of us. Can you say amen to that? I don't know about you, but I'm waiting. I am waiting for that day, looking for that day. Well, how did he save us? Specifically, number three, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit who we received. I already went into it. And he makes us to be heirs of life. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He does a spiritual washing on us. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that I could just kind of reach into myself and wash the inside. You ever feel that way? You just feel contaminated. You just feel unclean. You just feel like, you feel frustrated because it's like, man, how long have I sat in church? How long have I read the Bible? How long have I been with my brothers and sisters and prayed together and studied the Word together? And I wake up in the morning and what happens? I'm a bear. My wife or my child speaks to me. Growl at them. Get an attitude. You know, leave me alone. I know, you never do that, right? None of you all like that. You just wish you could reach in and fix that, wash it. You can't, and I can't. But God, by His Holy Spirit, He comes in and He washes us through rebirth and renewal. He washes us. Rebirth means He gives new life where there was once none. New life. He births it in us by His Spirit. And renewal means to make alive that which is dead. Make alive. Isn't it funny how you can be talking to a person who does not know Christ, and, you know, the things that we understand from the Scripture, and that, please don't misunderstand me, this does not make us elite in any way. God has simply opened our eyes to understand the truth of His Word. But you can be talking to somebody who does not know Christ, and it to them it just makes no sense. They're not understanding what you're saying. They're not tracking with you. Why? Because they have the spiritual part of them that is dead before they come to Christ has not been made alive. And they cannot comprehend the things of God, right? For the unspiritual man cannot comprehend the things of God. And He births that in us. Jesus talked about this with Nicodemus. Very famous passage. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Joe Sanchetto will read that for us.
Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Amen. Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. Meaning you must be born of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit of Christ birth new life into you, renew that which is dead spiritually in order to understand and enter the kingdom of God. And He does that through His Holy Spirit. And as it says there, the Spirit cannot be controlled by us. Just as the wind blows through the trees and through the air and we don't know where it came from or where it's going and you cannot control it, so it is with the Spirit of God. You can't make yourself change, and you can't make anyone else change. We try often to be the Holy Spirit, don't we? Boy, we want to change our wives, right? Husbands? You can say amen. You try to change your wife. And wives, you try to change your husbands. The wives are being honest. We try to do this. We try to change our children by ourselves. Through our power, we try to change them. We try to change other people this way. And that is not our task. That is not our role. That is the Holy Spirit's role. And the first thing that has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to come into your life, into my life, and to renew us, make us new. Isn't that a beautiful concept? You know, you can be, you can look at an old building, right? And when I was in construction, I used to do this a lot. And you'd see an old building, and it would be just falling apart, dilapidated, and you'd be like, man, that's an eyesore, man. They ought to tear that thing down. And then you go in, and you renew that building. You get in there, and you gut out all the old. And you repair what needs to be repaired. And you bring it back up to proper standards, and then you put a nice new coat of paint on it, or siding, or whatever it might be, and you step back and you're like, wow, look at this new house. That's the way it is with us. The Lord comes in and renews us. He makes that which is old and broken and dead and dilapidated and falling apart, and He begins to work, and He begins to peel off that old siding, and He begins to get down where there's devil termites in there and pull them termites out. And He begins to renew us. And on the inside, it's done in a moment, because the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence. Ephesians 1, 13, and then we're going to end after this. I have Donna Lutz. Not Donna Lutz. Is it Dawn Lutz? Okay, excuse me. Dawn? Read that for us.
You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit comes in to you and me. When you come to Christ, when you believe in Him and give Him your life and then ask Him to come in and to forgive you, you receive the promised Holy Spirit. That's good news this morning. That's the good news of the gospel. Not just that you can be forgiven, but God gives you His Holy Spirit and He washes you clean. He washes you new. He renews you and makes you alive in Christ. That's the good news this morning. And I'm here to tell you and challenge you, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know what you're missing. You don't even realize that you're dead in sin and trespass. You think you're fine. And please understand, this is not Tom up here telling you this. This is what God's Word says. If you have an issue with this, please don't take it up with me. I'm just the messenger. I'm preaching God's Word. And God's Word says, you are dead in your sin and trespasses until you know Jesus. You've got to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And these ones that are coming this morning to be baptized, they're going to have this physical water washing. But it represents what God has done in their hearts and in their lives inside. He has washed them. He has made them new. They're not perfect, just like none of us are perfect. They're still going to fail. They're still going to sin. But we're forgiven in Christ and called to live a holy life. Amen? We're called to live a holy life. Not perfect, but called to be holy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the glorious, glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, that not only are we forgiven, not only do we have eternal life, but You have put Your Holy Spirit in us to do what we cannot do. I thank You, Lord, that You have made us alive. Even while we were yet sinners, You saved us, and You have made us new. Lord, I pray for each one here today. I pray if there are those here today that don't yet know You, that today would be a day of salvation. Today, Lord, would be a day that You are touching them and drawing them to Yourself, Lord. We know, Father, that it is the work of Your Spirit. As the wind blows, so Your Spirit blows across this congregation. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit of God would just blow across this congregation. The Spirit of God would blow across the hearts of these people that are gathered here today, Lord. And You would do Your work, Holy Spirit. You would convict those that need to know Jesus right now. If you're here today and you know you need to know Jesus, what a beautiful day to give Him your life and invite Him in. If you're here today and your heart is pounding, perhaps your palms have gotten sweaty, you feel nervous when you don't know why, it may be because the Spirit of God is touching your heart and telling and drawing you to come to Him. If you're here today, I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. If you're here today and God is speaking to you, raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Amen. Father, thank You that You do the work. It's not up to us. Have Your way. in our lives and in the rest of the service as we celebrate new life in Christ through this baptism. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to dismiss those that are going to be baptized, and they're going to go out and get prepared for the baptism. I also am going to go out and get prepared. Our brother Ashley Davis.